And let's take our Bibles and turn to the passage that was read this morning, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Yes, I do have a cold again. Shook it when I went on vacation, and the grandkids were gracious enough to share their germs with me. So here we go again. But that's okay. We will make it through this text together. And what a great text to look into. The name of our series is Grow. And that's what we want to do in our relationship with God. When we come to this text, what we find is a challenge to us all to grow deeper in our walk with God. It's a passage that reminds us that there really is no place for stagnation in our Christian life. It should always be something that grows deeper and richer. It's always something that should produce in us more Christ-likeness. And I think that's important for us to grasp. At no point should our walk with God decline or stay stagnant. We almost think that the normal walk is like a roller coaster with its ups and downs, and perhaps that's truth, that we do hit those peaks and valleys. But as we hit the peaks and valleys, it should resemble this, where we're going up, hitting those peaks and valleys, but always growing in our relationship with God. Sometimes as believers, we think that normalcy is just hitting a status quo in our walk with God and hanging out there. And really, that's not what we find as we look into Scripture. There should be this desire on our part, this dedication on our part to consistently, constantly grow in our walk with God. So as we come to this text, what we want to find first in this sixth verse is a challenge from God's Word that we are to dedicate ourselves to walk in Christ. Look at what this sixth verse says. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Now, I want us to break down the thought that we find here in this sixth verse by looking at, first of all, our decision for Christ. And really, that's what begins our walk. The passage of Scripture is piggybacking on a section where Paul had talked about the conversion experience that the Colossian church had had. He shares with us that they had received the message of the gospel and that it was producing change with them. And he is challenging them to that deeper walk throughout the first part of that second chapter and through much of the first chapter. But as we come to this text, what he's doing is really boiling it down for us. And what he's telling us is the starting point for our walk with God and that depth in a relationship with God is really that decision that we come to where we decide to trust Christ as our personal Savior. The way this is framed in the original language, it says this, just as you have received Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him. Now here is talking about a past aspect first. You have received Jesus. And by the way, the NIV translates this, you have decided to receive Jesus as Lord. A more literal translation of this passage would be, you have received Jesus the Lord. And the point that Paul is making is this. When we receive Jesus, we are not receiving someone that we picture to be Jesus. Someone that we concoct in our own minds. Someone that we decide, this is the Jesus that I will follow. We follow the Jesus of Scripture. The first chapter went into a great detail about who Jesus is, the fact that He is Creator, the fact that He is sovereign over all. That is the Jesus that we follow, the Jesus of the Bible. There are many who would want to come up with their own picture of Jesus, their own understanding. They like to shape and mold Him into the person that they want Him to be. That's not who we follow. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is revealed in Scripture with clarity. He is the one that we come behind. He is the one that we receive as our Savior. He is the one who guides us as our Lord. This is the Jesus that we are to come to. So Paul here is beginning at this point to talk about receiving Jesus the Lord. Now, what does it mean to receive Jesus the Lord? Very simply, what it means is to put our faith in Him, the Jesus of the Bible. I've got a little tickle in my throat, so I'm going to wash it down. Better. Now, look at John chapter 1, verse 12. The scripture says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God." So what we find in this text is an equivalency between having received him and having believed in him. We receive Jesus by believing in him. And the him, of course, refers to who Jesus is. See, right before this passage, John goes into a great deal of detail identifying who the Jesus of the Bible is. He talks about him being God, sent from the Father. This is who we receive. This is the one that we place our faith in. So receiving Jesus means that I believe everything that Jesus has said about himself and what the Scripture has said about Jesus. But it also means that I come to accept everything the Scripture has said about me and my need for Jesus. It's me coming to the place to where I recognize that I am a helpless, hopeless sinner in need of a Savior who came to live among us, die on the cross for our sin, and open the way for me to experience a relationship with the Father. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have received. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that we place our faith in. In fact, Jesus said this about himself: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When we receive Jesus, we come to that place to where we see him as the only way for us to enter into that vital relationship with God. So this starting point, if I want to really have a walk with God, I have to be a child of God. I have to come to the place to where I have experienced that new life that's provided only by Jesus Christ. So that's what this text is challenging the readers with and what God is challenging each of us with this morning. Have you come to that place to where you have received Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible? Not a Jesus that you concoct in your own mind, not a Jesus that you hear people talk about, but the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus who is. That's the person that we must receive to begin that walk. It isn't dependent on whether or not we've grown up in a Christian home. It isn't dependent by me being a part of a Christian community. My walk with God begins the moment I receive personally, in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ of Scripture. Now, as we go on in the text, we see something else about deepening our walk. And that is this: we need to display consistency in our walk with Him. When the Scripture says, "Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord," it doesn't stop there. It goes on to talk about what we should do, and what it says that we should do is continue to live in Him. Now, I like the way some other translations render this. Rather than continue in Him, some of the other translations say walk in Him. And what this means is the whole of my activities, everything that I am, all that I do is informed by my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the way that I conduct myself in every area. See, as Christians, sometimes we compartmentalize our lives. We look and we say, this part is the spiritual, the sacred, this part is the natural or the secular, and we don't believe that the spiritual has much bearing on the secular, and we couldn't be further from the truth. When we have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, every area of our life should be affected by that relationship, by the values that he teaches us, by the way that we conduct ourselves inside and outside the community of believers. We should always reflect who Jesus is by the way we talk, by the way we work, by the way we do everything in our lives. And really, when we look in Scripture, the New Testament is chock full of commands about don't walk like this, do walk like this. And I want us to consider some of those this morning. First of all, some of the don'ts. First, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, we are not to walk like those who do not have Christ. Scripture says, "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" As believers, there should be a difference in our life. We should not be like those around us. If, as a Christian, people observe you and see no difference between you and those who do not have Christ, there's a problem. We need to walk as followers of Jesus Christ, not walking like mere men. We find something else. Don't walk according to the sinful nature. In Romans chapter 8, it says this: "He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who," now look at this, "do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now the flesh, as we know, is that part of us that is driven by values that are contrary to, apart from, who Jesus is. So if I have truly received Christ, if I have decided to put my faith in the Jesus of the Bible, then I will conduct myself in my day-to-day walk not like those who do not have a relationship with God, but like those who do. And that brings us to the do's. We are to walk in a newness of life. In Romans 6:4, it says this: "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life." You know what this is saying? When we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is change. We walk in a new life. We behave differently. People will see a change in the way that we live. You know what excites me? When I hear testimonies from new believers who are so excited that people see a change in their life. When I hear them share their story and about how family members and coworkers look at them and say, "What happened to you? And what did you do with so-and-so?" Right? It's exciting to hear them share that story about change. And that's what happens when we've received Jesus Christ and we continue in him. There will be that progressive change that takes place on a consistent basis. Some of us will change quickly. Some of us will change slowly. But there is change that takes place nonetheless. It's a normal part of an ever-deepening walk with Jesus Christ. Something else we do: we walk in the good works that God intended us to walk in. In Ephesians 2:10, it says this: "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand," now look at this, "so that we should walk in them." You catch that idea? Our walk means that I discover the good works that God would have me do, revealed in Scripture, and I walk in them. I conduct myself in light of these truths. It should have a dramatic and noticeable impact on our lives. We should be different. Now, I recently watched the movie Hacksaw Ridge. Kind of gory, but the dedication of the main character to his faith, facing consequences for standing true to his beliefs, a tremendous testimony. It really was powerful in the way that it talked about this simple man of faith. And as a conclusion of the movie, they had the actual character who had been interviewed sharing his story. And you could see the dedication that this man had to the Bible, to being obedient to what God called him to do. And it was a powerful, powerful film that reminds us that we need to stand true to our convictions. What a wonderful story. And that's what we're to do. We are to be different. He was viewed as different by his neighbors, by his family, by the fellows that he went into service with, by the fellows that he went into battle with. But that difference stood out as a testimony for God. We need to live that same kind of life where we walk in the good works that God has called us to. Something else, we are to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, and I would encourage you to go home and read that fifth chapter of Galatians. But a very simple statement is made: if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, we have a dependency on the Spirit of God. Listen, you can try all you want to do what God calls you to do, but unless there is a dependence on the Spirit of God, it will be impossible to pull it off. It is the Spirit of God who does that work of transformation in us, and it is through yielding to His ministry and His leadership that we find that walk deepen. So this is what we're to do. We're to continue to walk in Christ. We are continue to deepen that relationship with Him. But then we go into that seventh verse. And as we come to verse 7, we see that we need to develop our walk in Christ. Notice it begins with the root system, the foundation. In that seventh verse, it says, rooted and built up in Him. Now, the first step in this process of developing our walk in Christ is to have good roots. To be rooted in Christ means that I have come to the place to where I draw my spiritual nourishment and all of my strength from Him. The idea is I send roots deep down into the truth of God, the Word of God, into Christ Himself, and that He is my source of nourishment and strength. When I lived in Colorado, right at the beginning of my ministry, we lived across from this vacant field. And in this field were tumbleweeds. And tumbleweeds are tumbleweeds because they don't have any kind of root system. You have a bush this big and a root system about that big. So the first wind that comes along, that tumbleweed is pushed along, and true to its name, it tumbles. Well, it would always tumble into my yard along my fence, and I would have to borrow one of the congregants' pickup trucks and load the tumbleweed in it and haul it off somewhere, because there would literally be piles of it after a wind came. But you know, there were trees and there were other plants in that vacant field that stood the hard winds. Every year, the Chinook winds would blow from the mountains across the plains there in Colorado. And every year, I had that annual job of the tumbleweed collection. But every year, too, there were plants that stood strong. And if you were to go over and try and pull up one of those plants, you would throw out your back. The roots went deep. That's what we need to do in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to send our roots deep into Him. It made me think of something that the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 17, and it's there in your outlines if you'd like to look at it. It's Jeremiah 17, 7, and it says this: "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought. and it never fails to bear fruit. Isn't that a great picture of who we're to be? Sending our roots deeper into Jesus Christ, growing in our relationship with Him. This is who God wants us as His followers to be. But not only are we to be deep-rooted, we're to have a solid foundation. Look at what else the Scripture tells us in the seventh verse. Built up in Him. One pictures for us a plant that draws its nourishment and strength from the Lord. The second image is that of foundation. Listen, if you have a cruddy foundation, you're going to have a cruddy superstructure. We're to build our life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is to be the foundation upon which we build our lives. If I build my life on a shaky foundation, then I'll have a shaky superstructure. All that I build on that shaky foundation will crumble eventually because there's nothing there. But build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ by walking in a deeper walk with Him, and you'll see wonderful things transpire. You will see a beautiful structure that remains strong. Even when winds blow against it, it stands strong because it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. This is what God calls us to in this text. But look at what else we find in that seventh verse. We are to be strengthened in the faith. Now, strengthened in the faith, we need to desire a growing faith. I said early on, none of us should be satisfied with a status quo faith. None of us should look and say, I have reached the apex of my walk with God. Now I can just coast. There should be an ongoing desire for a growing faith. And this is what we find here in this middle part of the seventh verse. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. You know what God wants to see in each and every one of us? An informed faith. Now, when we look at the word faith in Scripture, it can have one of two meanings. Faith can refer to that belief, that trust that we place into Christ. But in some contexts, when we look at the word faith, it doesn't refer to that. It refers to the whole, the collection of all of God's teachings. And that's what it refers to here. You know how we're strengthened in our walk with God? By studying the Word of God, the faith. If I want to be strong, I have to know what Scripture says. Otherwise, I'm wishy-washy. I'm tossed to and fro by every idea that comes along. This is what the Scripture says when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He calls on them to all reach a unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But then look at the 14th verse. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and the craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Do you want to be strong in your faith? Know the faith. Know the Word of God. If you don't, you can be snookered by anybody who comes along and shares a rational thought with you that they claim is from God. We need to be discerning enough to sniff out the false teaching. We need to be discerning enough to know that something doesn't match up with the Word of God. I've known many people who don't have that rudimentary knowledge of Scripture. And I see them all over the map. Somebody comes along with a new idea, and they like the way it sounds, and they run to it, and they think, oh, this is great. This is worth hitching my wagon to. Here is what it really means. And don't we find that, yes, even in the Christian church, there are fads that come and go because they're man-made, not from the revelation of God. If I want to be strengthened in my walk with God, I will be in a place where my faith will be increased by the teaching of God's Word. You know, that's one of the reasons that we here at Oaklawn Bible Church stress the idea of teaching God's Word. We want people to listen to God's Word, to hear what God's Word says, and to pattern our lives after what Scripture says. We can find exciting topics. We can run to the latest fad. But in the long run, does that produce spiritual growth? And I would submit to you, no. There are many followers who are a quarter inch deep and a mile wide. We want to be people who are growing in our walk with God by an ever-deepening understanding of what His Word says about Him. We want to be strengthened in our faith as we are taught by the Word of God. One final part of deepening that walk is we declare our gratitude to God. Look at the last part of this, overflowing with thankfulness. Now, the word overflowing in the original language is quite meaningful. The original language, if we were to translate this literally, it would mean to superabound. How do you like that for a word? Superabound. I wonder how many of us would consider ourselves to be superabounding in thankfulness. You know, thankfulness to me is the barometer for spiritual maturity. If I have a thankful heart, constantly reflecting on the blessing that God has brought to me, revealed in His Word, and has so brought my thinking to the place to where I am truly grateful for the blessings that God has brought into my life, then I have a spiritual maturity that is different from the world. Listen to the world around you, and what do they do? Grumble, right? Most of the people I know who are not followers of Jesus Christ, the bulk of their conversation is a complaint about something. Very rarely are they grateful for something in their life. It's almost consistently negative. Unfortunately, that creeps into the church as well, where if I don't get my itch scratched in the appropriate time and in the way that I want it, then I grumble. I'm dissatisfied. I will complain. Contrast that with an overflowing thankfulness. You know what an overflowing thankfulness is? It's looking at the fact that these things that have been brought into my life, yes, even the challenges and the struggles that have been brought into my life, are brought by an all-wise God. And He has my good in mind. And yes, though I suffer right now, God's plan is unfolding. And for that, I can be truly thankful. An overflowing, thankful heart is the mark of profound spiritual maturity. And I love that it's described as overflowing or superabounding, because what happens is this. When I'm thankful, it's not just something that I keep to myself. When I'm thankful, I utter my praises and my thanks to God. So it's praise to Him. But you know what else I do? I share my thankfulness with people around me, and it not only praises God, but it ministers to the people around me. You know, the people that really encourage and strengthen me, they're the ones that I sit by, and they immediately begin to talk about the blessings that God has brought into their life. And yes, sometimes even those blessings are painful and difficult, but they're giving thanks to God. They are saying that God is the one who is responsible for all of these things that come into my life, and I'm thankful that I have a relationship with Him and that He is using these for my good, for my growth, for my development. When we are focused on grumbling, we find the opposite. Got a raw deal here. Boy, I wonder what God was doing there. Now, is that biblical thinking? And I would say to you, absolutely not. It's immature thinking. Mature thinking looks and says, you know what? God is all wise. He has told me in His Word that He is loving. He has told me in His Word that He will bring only the good things into my life, which may be painful and difficult, but ultimately for my good, and I will trust Him in these things. This is what God does for us. You know, that was put to the test for Paula and me as we went through her treatments with cancer. What an opportunity to give thanks to God, even in the times of uncertainty and difficulty, but to trust Him and wait for what God would do. Many of you have experienced trials and difficulties as well, where you've had to walk a difficult path, and you've found that even in the midst of that difficulty, praise to God can superabound, and you can be thankful to Him for who He is and what He's done. And as I look at many of the faces in our congregation this morning, I won't embarrass you by calling you out, but I know that so many of you are shaking your head in agreement, and I know your stories, and I know why you feel that way. We have a wonderful God, and when I am strengthened in the faith, when I am rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, the overflow of that deepening walk is thankfulness. That superabounding thankfulness that should characterize the mark of a mature believer. This morning we've seen in these two brief verses some important truths. We've seen, first of all, that the starting point for a deepening walk with God is salvation. Coming to that place to where we trust Christ as our Savior, and then continuing to walk in Him. We found that it's important for us to be rooted and built up in Christ and strengthened in our faith, and that the outcome of all of this is a thankful heart. Let me encourage you this morning, rather than thinking about someone else, think about yourself. Am I evidencing these things in my life? God gives us these passages of Scripture to shape our thinking. This isn't a sermon designed to browbeat anybody. It isn't a sermon designed to point fingers. It's a sermon that is designed to share the Word of God that calls us to self-examination. And so I would encourage you this morning, what has been your attitude, even in something as simple as thankfulness? Is there a change that you need to make in your thinking concerning your thankfulness? Let me also say this. This morning, if you're looking at your life and you're saying, you know what, I don't even know that I've gotten off on this journey with God. I don't even know if I've really trusted Christ as my Savior. May I encourage you at the conclusion of the service to talk to me, to Dan, to TJ, who was up during the announcements, to Barry, who did the scripture reading. Any one of us would love the opportunity to talk with you about how you can know where you stand in your relationship with God. But for all of us, let's pursue spiritual growth. Let's pursue that ever-deepening walk with God. Let's commit ourselves to yield to the ministry of God in our lives to make us people like the ones described in this text.